here in this 15th verse. He says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The Old Testament is a book of do's and don'ts. Do this. Do that. Do the other. Don't do this. Don't do that. And God rules and reigns in the Old Testament with austerity and justice. It's a library of where and when and why to offer sacrifices to God. But in this 15th verse, we read about a sacrifice of praise. All the religions of humanity that are recorded in the Bible, and there are a lot of them. Somebody, the other day I was reading something, and somebody was talking about some religion. I said, "What in the world is that? I never heard of it." There are religions I never heard of. I'm sure there are religions you never heard of. But there are all kinds of religions in the Old Testament, and I read some of those things, and I wonder what that was. I wonder what it's like. But they're not pleasing to God. The records of human history overflow with what people can do and what they want to do with various kinds of sacrifices. But unless a sacrifice is pleasing to God and acceptable by God, it'll never earn forgiveness. But this blessed book, as we have read this book and studied this book for the last several months, has told us from the beginning to the end about a better sacrifice. About a sacrifice that's perfect. About a sacrifice that atones for all our sins. It's a sacrifice that pleases God. What did our Lord say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have titled, "Sacrifices That Please God." I just want to look at three or four things here. First of all, the children of grace have a continual city. He tells us in verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city," not in this world. We were talking about doctors moving. Doctors are always moving. People are always moving. Companies are always moving. Businesses are always moving. This, that, and the other, whatever you deal with, somebody's always moving. The world and everything in it is temporary, and it's unstable. They tear up roads today and fix them tomorrow and tear them up again the next week. People have riches, and they have honors, they have pleasure, they have styles, and they all pass away. I used to know an old preacher, some of you may have known Hafford Overby at one time, and Hafford used to tickle me to death. He wore the same old suits and the same old ties year in and year out. And he told me when I was a young fella, he said, "Now you young boys, y'all go out and buy you a suit every time they change style or something." He said, "I've been wearing this suit since 1950. He said, it's still good." He said, "Ties get wider and they get narrower, but they always get back to where they were, so you're not too far out of step." So he said, just wear those old suits. Wear them till they wear out. And he's right. We're in this world. We live here. But we're not part of it. And we're all citizens of God's heaven. I was talking to a fellow the other day about dying, and he told me he's a believer, and he said, "I can hardly wait. He said, I'm not sick. I'm not going to commit suicide. But he said, I want to be in heaven so much that I just get tired of living here in this world. I said, I understand what you feel like. When God's will is done, we will all be in glory, in eternal peace and eternal love. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I drive by houses, and they're empty. I mean, they're new houses. They've just been built in the last couple of years, but they're empty. There's a for sale sign in the front yard or a repossession sign of some kind. Things change. Cars change. Roads change. This, that, and the other changes. God's the only thing that doesn't change. And if you're resting in him, you're resting in him. And you still can tomorrow. This world is not a spiritual realm for true believers. Jerusalem was going to soon be destroyed after this book was written. But it wasn't going to be destroyed because they'd worship God or serve God there, but because they hadn't. The temple and the city were going to be utterly destroyed. There's one wall of the old temple that was there in Jesus' day that's still there, still sticking out of the ground. The rest of the city was destroyed. You go on those Bible land tours and they tell you, this is where Jesus walked and he did this, that, and the other. That's foolishness. He never walked any of those places. The Romans leveled that city. They have no certainty about the instability of this world's despair. Everything comes and goes. But the saints of God are stable. Now, they're transitory in this world. Things change for us, too. But we still have God on our side, in our corner. And we abide here in this world of his mercies and not of this feeble world's environment. All the saints of God know they're going to be removed from this world at God's appointed time. There's a time. I don't know when it is. Don't know what day it is. Don't know what month it is. Don't know what year it is. But there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when he does, he's going to call all his people out of this world. And God has prepared a better place for his adopted children to live in. I was looking at a magazine a couple of days ago, and it showed some children in an orphanage down in South America. And I thought, they live worse than my dogs do. And some of God's people in this world live a hard life. But there's coming a day when God's going to end that. He's going to end it. Mercy is our constant hope. It's going to deliver us. It's going to free us. Not anything we deserve, not anything we've worked for, his mercy. Our bodies and our souls in this world are troubled by the anxiousness of Satan. He's like a roaring lion, Scripture says, going about seeking whom he might devour. But he'll never get one of God's children, not one of them. We'll soon be home, and we'll be supported by God's strength in that place. We're intrigued by God who doesn't change. I was talking to a man 2-3 days ago, and we were talking about how something had changed on television, and he said, I've noticed more and more in the last couple of years, this changes and that changes and everything changes. I said, but you know, there's a good thing. He said, what's that? I said, God doesn't change. God doesn't change. I read about these great preachers of the past, Matthew Henry and John Gill and Spurgeon and Joseph Parker and these great men. And I see how God moved, and I thought, oh God, would you move again like that? And then I realized the same God moves today as moved then. And he moves according to his purpose. Believers seek heaven. It's our home. It's our home. But in Shirley, going on a cruise in a couple of days. I know them well enough, I think, to tell them if they knew that they weren't going to get back to Harrodsburg, they wouldn't go. They wouldn't go. But we're headed for a city that is certain to come because it's in God's purpose. He built it. He prepared it. And we live in this world. We abide in this world being well founded, and we seek for God's presence. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of every saint's lips is the sacrifice of praise. He is to be praised for the perpetual expiation of all our sin. I don't know about you, I sin sometimes and I think, oh God, how could Christ have died for me so much? But the answer is he did, in the purpose of God. His blood has opened the gates of heaven, that celestial city. And this sacrifice of praise is not only proper and propitiatory, but it's spiritual. I like to hear you folks sing. You say, well, I can't sing. You can make a joyful noise. And that's all God cares about. If he wants to hear a perfect sound, a perfect pitch, when we get to heaven, he'll change our voice and we'll all have one. And maybe he will, I don't know. But believers are capable of observing this sacrifice of praise under any obligation, whatever is going on. I find myself singing sometimes, and I don't know anybody that's around or anybody's listening. I just forget where I am. And somebody say to me, I really like that song you were singing. I looked around, I said, oh, you heard me. He sanctifies his people by shed blood and applied mercy. The blood of Christ was shed for us. He became our high priest. He became our mediator. And he brings us to God in infinite mercy. His sacrifice affords for us a continual cleansing. The Father of Christ and of all our mercies is the creator and preserver of our souls. He's our covenant God and our heavenly Father, and he's always bestowing mercy on his people. I read back in the Old Testament how sometimes God would judge the nations and judge their armies and judge their kings. And then you'll read on and you'll see that God's still blessing his people. He's to be praised even in times of adversity, times of affliction, times of trial. I think about some of the people I've met in my life. I think about some experiences I've been through in my life. And I've seen people worship God in the most unbelievable circumstances I could imagine. We're often unsettled in our minds and unsettled in our flesh because we are awaiting that city of grace. The sacrifice of praise is offered to God our Lord. He's worthy. Worthy of praise. God's never praised with physical sacrifices. All those goats and bulls and sheep and cattle and so on, they offered in the Old Testament. They were not praised to God. They were men and women trying to offer something to try to find some relief. But our lips are our thought to refer to God in the sacrifice of praise. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Aren't those sweet words? You ever wonder how many million times somebody's sung those words through the years since that they were written? But they're still special. Still special. He interprets this great agreement of love and mercy in every believer. He says there's a nearness in their hearts for God the mediator. Sometimes I want to be so close to God I can hug him, but I can't always do that, but I know he's there. This praise is to be given to his blessed name. I laugh at politicians. They're always praising whoever's on their side and criticizing the guy or the woman that's on the other side. They're always choosing up teams and falling into links with them. But the children of grace love and honor God, every one of them. Every one of them. We give thanks to God in the body of the believers. This church, when we come together, we sing his praises. On Wednesdays, we sing songs that were written in the 16, 17, 1800s. On Sundays, we sing some more modern hymns, but they're all intended to honor and glorify our God. All these legal sacrifices of the Old Testament have been superseded by the sacrifice of Christ. It is finished. And it was. We're to give outward evidence of his inward glory. You know, you can't come to God unless you come through Christ. I never forget the man that told me one time. He said, "Well, I believe in God and I trust in God, but I don't know about this Jesus Christ fella." And I remember I told him, I said, "You better find out about him. Because without him, you'll never know God. You'll never know God." Our sacrifice is to be praise and thanksgiving to Christ. I like all those people in the Gospels. When I read the Gospels, they'd come to him and he'd heal them. They'd have a crippled arm and he'd heal it, or crippled legs and he'd heal them, or they'd be blind and he'd heal them, or dead and he'd heal them, and they would just shout. They just get excited. My favorite passage of scripture in the Old Testament is that one when David came back with the tabernacle, and he came back into the city and they said he was dancing so high. One of his wives mocked him and made fun of him, and he had her put in another house, and he never had anything to do with her the rest of his life. He said, "You mock God, you mock me." This praise is to go on. It's to be unending. I can't tell you this happens every day because it doesn't happen every day, but I've been in a few situations where God came down on a church service. And it was amazing. I was in a little church one night in West Virginia. It's been, I don't know, 30 years ago. And God came down on that place. And there were people just laying in the floor. I mean, they just crying out, God, save me. God, have mercy on me. And believers were singing. They just, it'd be quiet. People be praying. And all of a sudden, somebody just break out in a song. They'd start singing. And I mean, it went on for... All the rest of the people left. There was probably 20 or 25 people left there. It was 2 hours. We're to praise God with the first fruits of our thankful lips. Well, be thankful. And then in verse 16, he says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sacrifices of praise are always pleasing to God. God's always pleased when men and women rejoice in Him. Kings and wise men in the Old Testament were always trying to do something to get God's praise. They'd bring pots of gold and sacks of grain and buckets of jewels and so on, and they'd try to give those to God. It didn't please God a bit. God needs a bucket of diamonds. He just creates up. We must remember those who are in need of kindness. Some people think that the apostle here was encouraging charity to the needy when he wrote this. Do good. And to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to talk to people. Don't forget to converse with people. Sometimes I'll be sitting in my study and somebody's name will come to my mind. I'll write them a note out, put it in the mail the next day. I'm always glad when I hear back from them. These acts of kindness are a continuing aspect of gospel fruit. The gospel ought to bear fruit in our lives. Friends, family, and even enemies are to be graciously treated. That's what Jesus taught us. Kindness is to be especially extended to saints and to ministers. I've been in ministry a long time. And the question I get asked by young preachers more than anything else is, why don't people like me? And I keep telling them, boys, it's not that they don't like you. It's that they just don't understand, because they've never been taught, how much they ought to appreciate men of God. The encouragement to forget not always shows the importance of this duty. That's what he said. To communicate, forget not. God is pleased at the love of His covenant people. He has blessed unworthy men and women. That's what we all are. With favor and with eternal life. And because that, people can give to others what God has given them. If God's been gracious to you, you can be gracious to others. Many of the problems in our world could be solved if people were really people of grace. There can be no parallel between our gifts and what God's given. You can't give what God gave. You can't do what God did. But when God changed our hearts and changed our minds, changed our destiny, He equipped us to act before men as He's acted to us. We welcome and receive God's merciful kindness. What's done by faith has its roots fixed in His love. Everything we do, everything we give, must be to God's glory. young fella called me here a month or so ago, and he said, I want you to give me a good sermon on giving. And I said, I don't have one. He said, do what? I said, I don't have one. I've never preached a sermon on giving. And I haven't, that I can remember. He said, well, why do people give? I said, I hope they give because they love God. That's the right reason. And every child of grace ought to strive to be well-pleasing to God. When I was a little boy, my dad was a mean man. And he didn't love his children very much. And when I got older, I understood better. But when I was young, I didn't understand it. And I used to try to be so well-pleasing to him, but nothing could please him. And when God saved me, I thought, I wonder if it's going to be that way. But boy, I was wrong. God's pleased with the praise and sacrifice of his people. Their sacrifices are preferred above everything that's in the law. I read back there in the Old Testament where they offered hundreds of thousands of animals in praise to God, and I think, so what? Christ gave more for me. Hosea 6:6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I desired mercy, not sacrifice. Helping others with a generous spirit shows that God's grace is working in our own hearts. I'll tell you this, you don't have to say anything about anybody. I just, here about a month or so ago, a person came to me and they had a really serious need. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I can help you or not. Let me look at my bank account and see if I've got some money to spare. And the Lord said to me, he said, you help that person. So I did. And there's been two or three times in the last couple of 3 weeks that I thought, why did I do that? I gave my money away, and now I got all these bills coming in, and I don't know what I'm going to do. But I've already seen God give me the means to pay the bills. He'll do that. We help others, God will bless us. Then let's look at verse 17. He said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Primarily in this verse of Scripture, the writer of this book of Hebrews is talking about pastors and teachers. And pastors ought to be obeyed, and they ought to be heard by God's people who are submitting not to them, but to biblical teaching. If a man teaches you something that's not in the Word of God, don't do it. Don't believe it. I strive. I'll tell you, I'm not perfect. But I strive that everything I say to you folks is in balance with the Word of God. I really work at that. True pastors care more about the spiritual welfare of their people than they do anything else. I want you all to be profitable. I want you to have food in your cabinets and refrigerators and gas to put in your cars and shoes to put on your feet and eyes to read a Bible with and so on. But I tell you what, I care more about your spiritual well-being than I do anything else. You know, I hope Susie's bull produces a whole crop of calves. But I'm more concerned for her spiritual well-being than I am those calves. You know. These godly men, and there are fewer and fewer of them than there ever have been, must give an account to their own consciences. I have to answer to my conscience for every message I preach. They have to give an answer to the churches that they serve. And most importantly, they have to give an answer to God the Father. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." When believers hear the man of God, when they honor the man of God, when they submit to the biblical preaching, they give their pastor great joy and they bear fruit for the judgment. Others refuse to hear and they refuse to obey. And they need to know that when they do that, they grieve Christ and their lives are unprofitable. They're not civil rulers. They're not religious tutors. It's the responsibility of believers to submit to and obey the authorities. Jesus taught us that. Obey the laws of the land, as long as they don't contradict the laws of God. And you may not be aware of it, but I'm very aware of the fact that there are things going on in our country today that scare me to death because they're contrary to the Word of God. But spiritual guides and spiritual elders are to be obeyed even more as difficulties come. People are to hear and to hearken to the preached Word of God. They're to receive direction according to the Bible. They're to regard the admonition and the counsel and the advice of their teachers. They're to be submissive to the laws of the church. We have a church council and we have a church confession of faith and so on. But those things are voted by men and women. And spiritual children ought to obey and trust their spiritual father. Well, to obey him. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we represent him in this world. The work of pastors ought to be one of joy and pleasure. It should be. And I have to tell you this. I'm joyous, and I have great pleasure in our church. I wish we had more folks here. I wish we had more folks here every service. I wish we had so many people we had to open the windows, let people stand outside. But that's not happening in our day and time. And that doesn't keep me from being joyous at being able to preach the Word of God and to serve people when we obey. We administer the ordinances here in a biblical, spiritual manner. There's a way in which baptism's to be done. We do that. There's a way in which the Lord's Supper's to be taken. We do that. We abide and walk in the path of gospel obedience. And we serve at God's throne. And we'll continue to do that in holy justice. Now, the men who are in the ministry are not to labor without profit. I have to tell you the truth, I don't know what my profit is. I have no idea what's accomplished by the ministry of this church. I preach to thousands of people every week on the radio and have been since 1968. I preach to thousands of people on the internet every day and have been for the last 6 or 7 years. But I do know this. I get joy out of doing that. It's not easy. It's hard work. I never run out of work. And we watch for souls to come to Christ. Every time I get in this pulpit, I look forward to blessing your hearts. And I look forward when we meet on Sundays and people come that are not believers to having someone swept into the kingdom of God. I tell you, God's work is dreadful if it only ends in holy judgment. But thank God it doesn't. Thank God it doesn't. The gospel should never be a disadvantage to preachers. And it should never be a disadvantage to hearers or to the churches that they preach in. I love to preach this book. And I love the pastor of this church. You're the people of God. And I love you because of that. I hope you love me. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Worldly situations come and go. They do. Things happen. Nothing new about it. But remember this, whatever happens, if you're a believer, you still got a heavenly home. You know, don't want anything like this to happen, but I mean, you know, Buddy and Shirley got a new house. They just moved into it. And I mean, a tornado might come and blow it away while they're going to on a cruise. If it does, you may have to go back in that trailer, but you got a heavenly home. I never know if my old house is going to blow away, but if it does, I've got a place in heaven. It's a saint's joyous privilege to serve and to praise our King. He's worthy. He's worthy. We bow before Him and honor and glorify Him. God's more pleased with His people's praise and with their obedience to Him than with anything else they could do. We could build a golden calf or a golden pyramid or a golden mountain or whatever we want to. It would please God. He's more pleased with some old sisters Jesus talked about that came to the temple and everybody else is standing back throwing their money and hearing it rattle down. This old lady's got one little mite. It's a fraction of a penny. And she puts it in the offering box. And he said, she's more blessed than all them are. We have a powerful incentive in this passage of Scripture to honor and praise our Lord in this world while we wait for eternal glory to come. Because it's coming. It's coming. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name.